All right, welcome everybody. It is Good Friday, which is Friday, April 19th, 2019. And our message is A Lamb for a Household. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen, and let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the love you have manifested, Lord, in sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem a people for yourself. And we thank you, Lord, for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf, God, and that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us, and all that that implies and means. And so now, God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be with us and working through us, Lord, that we might honor Jesus Christ tonight and his redemptive work. And we thank you, God. We ask that your Holy Spirit come as the Spirit of truth to guide us into the truth and to reveal the truth of Jesus Christ to us, that you would open the eyes of our minds to comprehend with your perspective, with the mind of Christ, and to open the eyes of our hearts to receive what you have for us, Lord. And for this we give you the praise and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. The Jews were celebrating Passover. From generation to generation, the testimony had been preserved. It was a lamb for a household. At that time, it was a lamb for a household. The people... The people were to strike the blood on the two side posts of on the upper room and on the upper two side posts on a door and on the upper door post of the houses. So Croy or somebody want to demonstrate that? Just how they did it. Just go over to the door and demonstrate. There you go. Keep them busy. So they have a lot of babies. And over there. Okay. All right. That's what they did.
Well, here to be exact, it would be like that, and then pour the blood out. Strike.
Oh, strike it. All right. Yeah. Very interesting. Inside the houses, they were to eat what we call the Passover or Seder. They were to eat it in haste because it was the Lord's Passover. And the Lord passed through the land of Egypt and smote the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and animal, as he executed judgment against the gods of Egypt. The blood was a token, so that when God saw the blood, he would pass over, and the plague would not be upon them to destroy them when he smote the land of Egypt. The day would be a memorial, so it's a feast, by ordinance, so that succeeding generations would remember this mighty work of God as he brought his people out of slavery, out of Egypt, in a great deliverance worthy of worship. And that's from Exodus 12, verses 1 to 28. Jesus' time, now we're talking in the life of Christ, Jesus' time had come. Many times he had said, my time has not yet come. Something would happen and he'd say, my time has not yet come. But now, it was the appointed time, and he knew. Had he not told his disciples? He taught them that the Son of Man, which, by the way, was Jesus' favorite title for himself, Son of Man. It is not about Jesus' divinity, Jesus' humanity. It comes from Daniel chapter 7, and it is actually a name of divinity. He was really telling them, but in a... I don't know, most of them didn't have a clue, but if you had a clue, that was the clue of that he was the divine Messiah. But he taught them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And in Luke 24, with the two guys on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, he asked them, was it not necessary that the Son of Man be delivered over to the hand of sinners be crucified and on the third day rise? Was it not necessary? Okay. And now Christ our Passover was fulfilling all righteousness. For this purpose, to this end, he had been sent by the Father. Being sent by the Father is very important to Jesus. Very important. It's stated over and over. He states it over and over that he was sent by the Father. So it's a very important, according to Jesus, that we understand that. Judas had betrayed Jesus. Early, Jesus was first led to Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. He stood before the Sanhedrin, which would have been like the high court of the Jews, like the ruling, whatever, a high religious court, and then before Pilate. Recognizing he had betrayed the innocent blood, this is what Judas said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. Judas hanged himself. Jesus then stood before Herod Antipas. He stood before Pilate a second time, and Barabbas, a robber, was released to the people at one point. Barabbas means son of a father. Jesus is son of the Father. Okay? As to Jesus, the people cried, crucify him, and got what they wanted. At the conclusion of the trial, soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, stripped him, put on him a scarlet robe and a crown of thorns, and placed a reed in his right hand. They mockingly bowed the knee before him. Then they spit on him and smote him on the head with the reed, and then he was scourged. Next came the walk to Golgotha. Jesus refused to drink the vinegar mingled with gall offered to him. Simon, a Cyrenian, was compelled to bear Jesus' cross. People were wailing and lamenting. Two others, malefactors, were led with Jesus to be put to death. Finally, they reached the place of a skull, Golgotha. That's what Golgotha means, place of the skull. From 9 a.m. to noon, Jesus hung on the cross. Soldiers cast lots for his garments and watched. All this time, prophecies were being fulfilled. A sign was set up over his head. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. On the cross, the temptations came. More temptations. On the cross. The temptation to save himself and come down from the cross. The temptation to prove who he was and his faith in God. The temptation to confirm faith in him by coming down from the cross. Prove it. Prove it. The temptation to save himself and the malefactors with him, if indeed he be the Christ. Jesus was silent when reviled until he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, there were certain sins in the Old Testament or under the Old Covenant for which there was no forgiveness. They could go and their sins would be forgiven and atoned for by certain sacrifices, but there were some sins in the category of sins of a high hand for which there was no forgiveness. No atonement could be made for them. But Jesus, when Jesus was on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, He's really putting all sin to where it can be forgiven. That means murder. That means, I mean, children who were disobedient were put to death. And there was a whole category, because it was seen as rebellion, and there was a whole category of different types of sins for which a person would be put to death and for which there was no atonement. But when Jesus asked God the Father to forgive them, and they were forgiven on the basis of what Christ did, that opened up forgiveness, which so many people today don't even realize that did not happen in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, under the Old Covenant. Then in answer to the malefactor who recognized that they deserved to die, but that Jesus had done nothing amiss, and who said, this malefactor said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, today shall you be with me in paradise. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, that would have been the Apostle John, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And to the disciple John, Jesus said, behold your mother. Now, what was significant about this is that Jesus had brothers and sisters. But instead of entrusting his mother to one, to a member of, you know, at least her children or whatever, that they would have had in common, he chose John the Apostle, which opens up the way for having someone else care for your parents, or it was okay, outside of the family member. You see what I mean? Very important. You wonder where our things come from. All right, now it was noon to 3 o'clock. Darkness lay over the land for 3 hours, from noon to 3 p.m. Around 3 p.m., Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this is a clue. God does this a lot. He gives clues. He doesn't tell you everything. He gives little clues. And a lot of times, God gives clues by giving a part of a scripture that everybody was supposed to know. Like if you were familiar with the Word of God, and I'm talking about the Old Testament here, you would pick up on the clue. So he was quoting from Psalm 22, verse 1, which is a psalm called a messianic psalm that told all about what was happening. There's a lot of prophecies fulfilled in the life of Jesus that are spoken out in Psalm 22. So, my God, why have you forsaken me? Was not just what was happening there on the cross. It was also saying, here's a clue to what all is going on. And it's in Psalm 22. Okay? But the forsakenness, Jesus is in two categories. There's him as himself, and then there's Jesus as standing in the place of those for whom he died. So, in standing in the place of those for whom he died, he is sin bearer, curse bearer, he bears the glory of God, he is bearing the wrath of God, and he is surety of the covenant, and there's all these things in which he stands in the place of those who believe in him, you see. And so many times in the conversations, he would be silent. It depends. The way Jesus was addressed, there's a direct correlation between how Jesus responded to people and how they addressed him. Like, if they knew him as a prophet, he responded as a prophet. If they called him certain titles that indicated that they believed he was the Messiah, he responded that way. Very interesting. And so here, many times in the conversations, if he's being, he will be silent unless it's about him personally. But where he's standing in our place, he's just taking it, because he's taking the punishment. He's taking the punishment in our place. See what I mean? And so sometimes he answers if it's about himself, sometimes he answers the question. So these interactions are very interesting between Jesus and other people and what was going on the cross. And then he said, "I thirst." When the sponge with vinegar and hyssop was offered to his mouth, Jesus received the vinegar and said, "So it is finished." So when he was suffering or all like that, he didn't take anything. He didn't take anything to kill the pain. But after it was all done, then he did receive the vinegar, and he said, "It is finished." Now, "it is finished" is a commercial term. To telestai, and it means paid in full. And it would be like if you had a mortgage or a promissory note, and you were supposed to pay on it. When it was paid, they would stamp to telestai, paid in full, and it was paid in full. Well, you wouldn't, if you were smart, you wouldn't keep paying on that mortgage after it was satisfied. So Jesus did all that was required to satisfy the debt note of sin. So sin is considered a debt note. Jesus paid everything necessary and sufficient to pay off the debt note of sin, and so it was to telestai, it is paid in full, like a stamp, paid in full. Okay. So we can add nothing to it. We are not to subtract anything from it, but we can't add anything to the work of Christ. And then he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." My spirit. All right. And then he died. At that point, now he was a child of the Holy Spirit, and he is, and the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Christ. That's one of the names of the Holy Spirit. So he's commending his spirit back, you know, into safekeeping, so to speak. And there he was. The soldiers came but saw that he was already dead, so they did not break his legs. That also fulfills the scripture. But one pierced his side, and out came blood and water. They pierced his side after he had died, and out came blood and water. This is considered really part of the birth of the bride of Christ, just like Eve came out of the side of Adam, according to the scripture. And so anyway, this message isn't on that, but I have taught on that. The centurion which stood over against Jesus said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Okay. In this he glorified God. Jesus' body, wrapped in linen and spices, was laid in a tomb provided by Joseph of Arimathea. A large stone was rolled in front of the tomb. And it was really large. It wasn't just, you know, this big. It was, it's big, tall, big. Okay. And then it is finished. The lamb slain before the foundation of the world was slain in real time, in real history. Peter would testify later. And not only that, see, today we know that all of this is also recorded in non-biblical references. Josephus and others, they have found, you know, when people say, "I don't believe the Bible," or something like that. It's not just in the Bible. It's in historical record as well. We know so much more now because you go to different parts of the world, and they know what happened in their part of the world, and they tell you about it. And so I've been in Haran, Turkey, and that's where Abraham was from. So they'll take you to Abraham's, well, they take you to where Abraham, there's a little school there, and they take you around Haran. You know, it's a city that's like I don't know, 5,000 years old, and it's still there. And it's kind of funny, they have these little beehive things that have been around forever. And they tell you all these stories, and even how Abraham was called out and is to go. It was a long trek. Very hot there. It was 120 degrees when we were there. And it looks a lot like on TV when they would show in the Iraq War, or they would show Syria, and because we were only 15 miles or 15 minutes from the Syrian border where we were. Not in Haran, but later on. And so it's this kind of land. It made me appreciate the Iraq War and Afghanistan and that part of the world, what the military was going through. Because while you're there, people come over, I don't know how, and then all of a sudden they just appear. You know, the way the land is going like this. And they just appear. So all of a sudden these kids on bicycles, all of a sudden, there they are. And you're like, what? You know, now they're used to it. But we weren't used to it. And I also just the ground is just ground, you know. And just the whole thing, the heat, all of it, right? And but anyway, these places exist, and you go to one place after another, and they know more of their history in that location, is my point. Okay, so real time and real history. Peter testified, "You men of Israel, hear these words." This is a quote from Acts 3, verses 13 to 15. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." That's from Acts 2, verses 22 and 23. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." Now, Lord means the one who determines someone's destiny. So there's a part of Scripture where it says in 1 Peter 3 where Sarah calls Abraham Lord. And that meant that, because Abraham did, we won't get into Abraham, but Abraham did a few things there that really put Sarah's life in jeopardy, really. And she called him Lord, meaning Abraham was in charge of her destiny. But not really, because God intervened with a direct intervention. God intervened. Okay, and Christ means the anointed one. The anointed one. "The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. Pilate said, 'I find no fault in this man.'" They didn't find any fault in him. "But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witness. None of the rulers of this age understood it." According to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, "If they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." But in one sense, that was the destiny of Jesus Christ. His life was laid out by the prophetic word, the prophecy. And there are some that have not been yet fulfilled, and they will be fulfilled all his life. Things he couldn't personally, if he were a human being, couldn't control. Like where he was born, you know, how and all of that. It was all in prophetic word, and it all happened. The Lord, there's over 300 The Lord of glory, yes, for he bore our sins as prophesied in Isaiah 53. I'm going to have you read Isaiah 53, 4 through 12, please.
Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, every one, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
That was written about 700 B.C.
Okay.
A long time before it happened.
Jesus came, the promised Messiah, prophet, priest, and king. He was sent to bear the sin, the transgression, the iniquity, to bear the curse of the law, to bear the wrath of God for those for whom he died. In his body and blood shed for the remission of sin, he mediated a new and better covenant. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. This is the answer to those who go, including myself, who would say, like, well, nice of you to send your son and lay it all on him. But the answer to that is, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Okay. Jesus came to satisfy divine justice for our offenses, to satisfy the debt note of sin, to take upon himself, in our place, the full measure of God's holy recoil, his wrath, against all that is contrary to his nature and ways. I like John Stott's definition of the wrath of God. It is the agony of rejected love. The agony of rejected love. Because God loves, and he demonstrated that love by sending Jesus Christ to take the wrath. The propitiation means taking the wrath. Taking his wrath. What we deserve, and when that love is rejected, that's the foundation of that wrath. It's the not believing, and the wrath was like this. The wrath of God, because he is owed obedience and worship as creator, just on the basis of the creator-creature relationship alone. And only people are the little disobedient, rebellion ones, little rebel hearts, right? I know animals seem like, oh, well, you bad dog, you bad kitty, or whatever. But They don't have sin that needs to be atoned for. They might just be being what they are, you know what I mean? And we don't like it. What they just did something we didn't like.
They did take revenge.
Well, we call it, but see, in God's eyes, they're not considered as rebelling against their Creator.
That came from our fall into sin.
Our fall. It came from
them.
Us. It came from
it's
us.
Not inherent in them.
It's not in not in there. But the wrath was like this. The wrath kept coming and coming and coming and coming and coming from God, you know, on Jesus, until God said, it is enough. It would be like, you're so angry because God is angry with the wicked every day. God, it just comes and comes, I don't know, until it's out of your system. Now, I don't know if you've ever been that angry. I've come close to being that angry. But think of the wrath of God against rebellion and sin and everything. And I mean, you don't have to live too long or to have somebody be mean, right? And a lot of people are mean to God. I mean it. So if anybody likes God and thinks he's just great or whatever, well, guess what? It's very good. As Joanna says, keep God happy. And you'll be happy. Okay. But it's, his wrath is against all that is contrary to his nature and ways. And if it sounds like, well, what is this, you know? God does have we would call it an ego. I don't know what God would call it, but God does have a very big ego. And it's like my seminary professor said, well, except he had the golden voice, if you know what I mean. I don't have the golden voice. And he looked all around in everything he created, and he couldn't find anything or anyone more glorious than himself. And it was true. And that's why he lays Job out in the book of Job. Can you do this? Can you do that? You can do this, but can you do that? Can you do whatever? Meaning, can you do what I can do? No. Well then, repent in dust and ashes. And Job did. I mean, you know. He says, no, I can't do all that. I can't do everything. Okay. Jesus came to redeem from the bondage of slavery to sin. If you don't think we're enslaved to sin, just try to... I hear people all the time, oh, I can stop whenever I want. Fill in the blank. I don't care. I use Krispy Kreme donuts as my example. You can... Things talk to you. Not literally, but I mean, they're like, oh, you know. And people think they can control that. They're not enslaved to fill in the... It can be anything, folks. It could be anything. It could be something that nobody else is enslaved to, so to speak. And you just try to quit. You just try to quit. Quit for a day, quit for five, whatever. But you just try to totally make a radical breach with that thing, right? And have it stick. See, it's not that easy. So it's called a bondage. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Repent or perish, for the kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus had told the people, and the priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and those in the synagogues. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That is not about being economically poor. That means we're poor, we're in poverty of spirit. We're in poverty because God would give us the fullness of himself. Think, well, why do I want the fullness of God? Well, it's the same as if you have God, who's the source and sustainer of all life and blessing. Can you do the math? Can you figure it out?
You do the math.
Well, can you figure it out? you're not just getting some resources sent your way. You have a connection with the source. See? And so there's a difference there. And so if you're not, you're considered poor in comparison, because God owns everything and he's in control. And I've said this before, but just in case, we have some people who haven't heard this. When we were doing beach ministry years ago and helping homeless people down on the beach, a couple hundred every Sunday morning at the crack of dawn, it was just like, oh my goodness, I'm not an early riser. That's for others in the room. Somebody's got it covered all the time. But I don't have it covered real early in the morning unless I wake up. But and so there was a very interesting sort of people gathered in there, you know, all kinds. And I don't know, I was told there were drug deals going on and all kinds of stuff was happening, you know. But the minister that was running this thing was very savvy. He really was. And so but I was really clueless. But this guy comes over to him and he's complaining. Now, about 30 churches went together to pull this off every Sunday morning and supply everything from food to fresh stuff that they could, you know, lunches, all kinds of food. It would be today, it would be more food bars, but all, and a hot meal and clothing. And containers, and they just had everything. They had an AA meeting going on. They had a chiropractor there, and they had everything but the haircut, because it's against the law to do cosmetology work if you're not in the hair salon or something, so they wouldn't allow it. But there was all this stuff going on. And this minister was the one who did all the bulk cooking. He did all this bulk cooking. He took days. I'm kidding, because he was a chef type person. And these were big containers. I don't know about what would that be? 2 feet wide? This just 24 inches. I mean, they were huge. And he would do all that work. Why, I don't know. But he said he was called to it. And every week. And they found people jobs. They had people down there, what are your skills, you know, job, help, whatever, all kinds of things. And
they also prayed. It was on the beach right near Yomar, and across the street there. And they prayed. They did it for like, what, 10 years or how long?
11 years he did it.
And they prayed that it wouldn't rain.
Yes, that's right.
And it didn't rain on them during that time for 11 years. Day they stopped that Sunday morning at the same time.
Down came the rain. But he was an unusual man. He was told to put the, and they were very crazy looking. I'm not kidding. They were crazy looking. These signs in the sand marking off the territory. He marked off his territory. This was his obedience. This was his obedience, and he did it every week what he was told to do. He fulfilled that obedience. But this guy came up to him one time, and he's complaining, right? He's complaining, you know, whatever the complaint was. And so this pastor, this minister turns around and he looks at him, you know. Okay, stand up if he's a dude. Well, because you're tall. Okay, and go like this. And he says, "It's my party, Jack."
Yeah, it's my party, Jack.
We even have a Jack in our group. Okay. And he says, "It's my party, Jack," like that. And I'm telling you, I had to run the opposite direction, because I was like, you know, I just, oh my God, that was so funny to me. It really was. It was so funny because it was so like. Oh, it was quite a moment. All right, well, guess whose party it is? It's God's party, Jack. And so that's the way it is. All right, so the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's in Luke 4. Now, what he did not go on to say, in the day of vengeance of our God, he stopped before that line because that comes later. First the kingdom comes in grace, then the kingdom will come in power. He came, he was sent to preach and to teach the kingdom of God, the gospel message. But the wisdom of God is foolishness to those who are perishing, for unless one is born from above, one cannot see, one cannot enter, one cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It takes being born from above, being born out of God. It's really being a born out of God one. Some people call it being born again, based on John 3, but it's, and born from above, it takes being regenerated by the Holy Spirit. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. This is so important because, you know, people go into churches and they go, oh, they're all a bunch of hypocrites. You're right.
Yes.
They are. And the people, you know what Job's sin was? Self-righteousness. He wanted his day in court. Wasn't that brilliant?
Yes.
And he just, look at me. But he forgot Adam's sin, got laid to his account. And God comes along and he just creams Job at the end of Job at a certain point. You want your day in court? Do you really? Or do you want mercy and grace, favor and love and kindness and gentleness and what have you? And it's not on the basis of deeds which we have done, see, because it's by grace you have been saved, and not of works, and it's by faith, and that not of yourself, so that no one's up in the presence of God patting themselves on the back. Boy, are you you should be happy, God, that I'm in your kingdom because look how great I am. No. Nope, it doesn't go that way. But we see that a lot of times in places, and that's why it's right when people come into a church and they say, oh, the church is full of hypocrites. A hypocrite in Greek, hypocrite comes from putting on the mask. That it's a theater term, put on the mask. And people do that. It's amazing. Now you think about it, because my husband and I used to laugh about this, because there would be all this stuff. But you know, church. You go to church on Sunday. That's it. Okay. But there's all this, I don't know, mayhem. You guys know what we're talking about. Mayhem. And then when people would get to church and it's, oh hi, how are you? And everybody's like this, right? And then they act as if they're this perfect family.
I'll tell people that I just yelled at somebody for losing their shoes. But they call me
Pam. Oh. And see, and that's what we do. And somebody says, oh, how are you? Oh, I'm just fine. Of course, they're not fine always. Maybe sometimes. But people know that, and that is hypocrisy. It's the putting on of the mask. Because they used to wear these masks, if you've ever seen it. They hold it up in front of their face. The mask. And that's what hypocrite is, putting on the mask. And it's true, see? But God saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. It's not what? It's not a balance scale. Oh, I did all these things good, right? Or well, is it correct English? I did all of these things well, and over here I did some bad things. You know, we call them mistakes. Well, it goes like this. Who will I pick on? Who wants to be picked on? Kate does? Okay. Okay. All right. Kate, when you do something, it's a sin. But when I do something, you have to understand it's a mistake.
Try to understand it.
Try to understand that. See? Okay, well, it's not any of that. Okay. So, it's not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. It's not a balance scale. It's not the balance scale. See? You can be like Ivory Soap, 99.44% pure, and this is math. God is infinitely holy. And if we offend in even one point, that offense is enough. That offense is enough for God. You missed it. But then you missed the mark. That's what sin means, missing the mark. You missed it. You might have come close, but you didn't hit the target. You missed it. And we miss it a lot. And God knows that. And he provided a way. And if we're smart, we'll take the way that God provided. If you're not, you can try it on your own to measure up. But, I mean, usually we've lost it by from the beginning.
First thing.
And then so we've missed the mark. And it's not a balance scale. But there is some math in it. God is an infinite God. He's an infinite, eternal, all these things, right? Sin is considered a negative infinite. And we have a problem because we're finite. Human beings are considered finite. We are mortal. And we're considered finite. Jesus came as the God-man. He's the infinite God-man. He is God as though he were not man. He is fully man. He's fully human as though he were not God. So he's the perfect mediator. But because of his infinite, because he's infinite, what he has done cancels out the negativity of sin. It's in the math. It's one way to explain it. You see? Because we're not talking about just any human blood here. A lot of people died on crosses. I hate to be crass about it, and I'm not being disrespectful, and I don't mean to be, but a lot of people died on crosses, and they didn't do anything for anybody. They couldn't do anything for themselves, and they certainly didn't do anything for anybody else. What's different is who died on the cross, who Jesus Christ is, as the infinite God-man, and the one that the Father sent to do on a mission with a message. It was his obedience. He obeyed the mission he was given to do, and he did it. He came with perfect, personal, perpetual obedience, even to the point of death on the cross. All the way through, the obedience, see? That's what we need to see. And so God accepted him, but that's not until Sunday. All right. And how did he do it? By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes along and people say, oh, I prayed this prayer and I chose Jesus. Good. You know what I say to them? Did Jesus choose you? I'm very glad. Because the Holy Spirit enables us to choose. If we chose Jesus and I prayed the prayer, right? It was because, and it's true for every believer, the Holy Spirit regenerated my heart, after which I turn, and I took a turn, and I repented. I was going one direction, and then I take this turn. I don't know why I took the turn, and then I start going the other direction towards God. So when you make the turn, it's called repentance. You change your mind. Your mind has changed. And when you're going towards God and not going away from God, not rebelling against Him, then that's faith. Faith comes fidelity. Then you become loyal to God. Love to God is not mushy, I love you, Jesus. Okay, well then, are you obeying Him? Because He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And you just try it, because He says in practically right after, love one another. Well, come on, folks, let's be honest. We are not loving one another with perfect, personal, perpetual obedience. Are we? If I see any pride in the room, no, we're not. Let's be honest. Let's be real. But the Holy Spirit helps us make that turn. It's because of Him. It's because of the Holy Spirit. And we can be thankful for that. That it's by grace. And we receive favor. Favor is not fairness. Favor is not fair. People say, oh, well, it's not fair. No, it's not fair. It's favor. It's not fair. Why did you get a raise and you didn't? I don't know. It's favor. Maybe it's not fair. You know what I'm saying? It's favor. And to God, He can supply whenever He wants. All right, so we're wrapping it up. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All have sinned, but there is hope. And here it is exactly. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You don't even provide the faith. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. God may grant faith. The Lord's bondservant must not, we're almost finished. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perchance, that God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses, and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him, the devil, to do his will, to do the devil's will. Let the devil have it. Say, you want to rebel? Rebel against the devil and say, no, you just watch. You just watch. You like to race? Paul uses that in the scripture. Run the race. How many people win the race? Have you ever been to the Olympics? They still exist. I've been to Olympus or whatever it was called. It's just a small little track, you know, where it started out. Really, compared to the big thing it is now. How many win a race? One person comes in first, right? Do we always remember the person who came in second? Maybe sometimes, I don't know. I don't. That's Paul's point. Run it. Run the race to win it. You want to rebel? Get in the race as a believer. All right. God may grant repentance. God must open spiritual eyes, open ears. This is spiritually. Open ears and turn hearts that one might be healed. In faith believing, we receive. We see the Lamb slain for us. And with heaven we proclaim, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. It is a Lamb for a household. A Lamb for a household. Jesus is the Passover Lamb, pure and spotless, whose blood was shed for the remission of sins for those given to him by the Father. Those who believe in Jesus, who believe him, who believe Jesus. Just believe me when I tell you blah, blah. Those who are adopted into the family of God and are the household of faith. Those who believe are adopted into the family of God. When you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are adopted into the family of God. Now, it is a big family. And that family is joined together spiritually by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. This is the good news. That's the gospel, the good news. So may the Holy Spirit grant us grace to receive it. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to open, to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood and of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And we all said, Amen.